Morning. Hey, before we get started this morning, I want to introduce to you John Lewis. And John is our life group's czar. What are you? What's your title?
I don't know if it's that
That's pretty intense. I just gave it to you.
Well, anyways, so. I want to take a quick survey. Who here comes to church every morning, every Sunday, to hear Jim's jokes?
Jokes?
Yeah. Wow, how many people did you pay off to raise their hand?
A lot.
No, in all honesty, quick show of hands, who here enjoys Jim's word, the word that comes from God every Sunday? That's great. I really want to encourage you guys to get involved in groups. We have a lot of stuff starting here this fall. We're really trying to promote home LifeLinks groups and the individual semester groups. We have some new groups starting in September. And we're really looking to get people involved, and I want to invite you after church to come meet me in the cafe if you're interested in joining a LifeLinks group, or if you're interested in learning about leading or hosting. I'd love to meet you and get some information from you. And then I just want to encourage you guys, next Saturday, the men have men's breakfast at Richard Beatty's house what time is that? 8 o'clock?
Eight.
Yeah. And then all the different individual groups, you know, Inspire, and we have a mom's group. A great group that's going to, a semester-long group, 10 weeks, that's going to start in September, is the Cook's Marriage Group. If you haven't done that or if you've heard of it, I definitely encourage you to go. It will give you a vision for your marriage. It's really inspiring. And I just wanted to put the word out there. So,
awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you. So you're going to learn a lesson. Don't make fun of the guy that goes after you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 14. Oh, you know what? While we're introducing folks, I wanted to introduce to you Lee and Janie Howell. Lee used to be the chief of police here in Denton, and now he's in the big city of Saginaw. And Janie's the chairperson of the Denton County Republican Party. And when I was running for office, she was my biggest cheerleader and fan and prayer partner, and so I appreciate everything she did for me. She needed to work a little harder. I got beat, but that's another story for another time. So what did I say? John 14 and 16. So those chapters there, that was, as you recall, if you've been with us through this sermon series, those are the three chapters where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And he says the Holy Spirit is coming and this is what he's like. So we're going to look at that this morning. At the end of the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, he said he prayed this prayer over the church of Corinth. And it's been our prayer during this sermon series. He said, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And we're all here by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all embraced by the love of God. But the forgotten man of the Trinity, the forgotten person of the Trinity often is the Holy Spirit. And so we've been talking about what it means to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that word in the Greek, koinonia, has various shades of meaning. It can mean intimacy, it can mean partnership, and it can mean responsibility. And we've been looking at those three things. We saw the importance of having an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. We talked last week about learning to partner with the Spirit of God as we go through life. And so today I want to discuss the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. His job description, if you will. Now, he does a lot of things for all of us as the body of Christ. He's the one that regenerates us at salvation. When we're dead in our trespasses and we ask Jesus to forgive our sins, the Spirit of God comes in and brings life to our spirit. Our spirit was dead. It's regenerated. There's new life given. That's what the Spirit does for us. The Spirit produces fruit in our lives. When we walk with the Spirit, we begin to exhibit that fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control, grumpiness, not grumpiness, that's not in there. Let's see, what else? He produces fruit. He gives spiritual gifts for us to use to minister to one another as the Lord wills. And then he's the one that sanctifies us. As we walk with him, we become holier every day and as we get closer and closer to the Lord. But in John 14 through 16, Jesus gives a list of 10 very important roles that he does for each one of us individually, personally. And so I want to look at those 10 job descriptions this morning. So we're going to start in chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. And so the first two that Jesus mentions here is that the Holy Spirit is our counselor and he indwells us. He lives inside of us. So that's beginning in verse 16. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Okay, so the first thing Jesus says is, "I'm sending you another counselor." And we've talked about this at length, so we won't belabor this point, but Jesus was the advisor. Jesus was the counselor for the disciples. For 3 years, they lived together. And he was the one that advised them on things. And now he says that he has to leave. He's going back up to heaven. But he says, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll send you another counselor like myself. And he'll be with you, and the Spirit of truth will be with you. Now, the disciples, in that sense, really had to take Jesus at his word. I mean, they trusted Jesus implicitly with his counsel. Jesus says, I'm sending you in another counselor. You should trust him. And so how do they know? So they have to take Jesus at his word. I think that's why Jesus calls him several times the Spirit of truth, because he's not a liar and he tells the truth. And so the disciples learn over time, and you and I learn over time, that his counsel is 100% true, 100% accurate, and he's never missed anything, just like Jesus. His counsel was true and perfect. Now the Holy Spirit's counsel is true and perfect for the disciples. And so he's our counselor, and then also he indwells us. He lives within us. That is an exciting truth to me, and it would have been very exciting also, especially for the disciples to hear. Because contrary to popular opinion, for us anyway, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up first on the day of Pentecost. Or at the baptism of Jesus, where the dove comes and lands, or even at Mary's or Jesus' incarnation. The Holy Spirit shows up on Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when the earth was without form and was void, and the Spirit hovered over the waters, and God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And so the Spirit of God has always been and has always been around. And so you can find him throughout the Old Testament. But when Jesus was with his disciples here, the Old Testament was coming to a grinding halt. Jesus has his last supper with his disciples, and he says, a new covenant I am making with you. And so in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was present, but he would come upon someone and anoint them for a specific task. And then once the task was complete, then the Spirit of God would lift off and leave. And so you can read a jillion examples of those, but I was thinking of Samson, for instance. When he's one of the judges and God comes on him, the Holy Spirit comes on him and empowers him. And then he goes out and beats the tar out of the Philistines, not the Philippines. Beat up a whole country. That's rude. But the Philistines. And then And then when it was over, the Spirit of God moves on. And then next time there's trouble, the Holy Spirit comes back. So that was the MO in the Old Testament. But now we have in Jesus the first person to ever have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Like all the time. And the amazing thing is Jesus says, hey, I'm doing that for you guys too. He'll be with this counselor, will always be with you. Just like I was always with you. Now the Holy Spirit will always be with you, and he will live in you. And that word remains. He says, and he remains with you and will be in you. That word remains pictures someone who moves in and ain't leaving. They're there to stay. When we lived over here on the north side of town, we had a family of raccoons that moved in and decided to stay. And they lived up in my attic. Now, as I was thinking about that, that's not really a good analogy of the Holy Spirit. Because we're trying to get rid of those critters. Your heart, think of something like this. Someone that word remains is someone that has found their dream home and they're not moving again. This is it. This is our forever home. And the Holy Spirit has found that in us. Your heart is not a hotel. The Holy Spirit is not a guest. He is a permanent resident and a partner in your life. And so it is a relationship, friends, that is worth our time and energy. God is living in you. That's worth some thought. That's worth some effort to get to know him. So he's a counselor and he dwells us. And then next, Jesus says, he teaches and he reminds us and he testifies. That's in John 14, 26. We'll read that here. Jesus says, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you." And then also, chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, "When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, to the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning." Okay, so these three responsibilities of the Holy Spirit are intended to mature us as we grow in our faith. So first, the Spirit teaches us. And we all appreciate teachers. Teachers here in this room, we appreciate what you do. The problem with human teachers is that, as I say this humbly from the pulpit, we get things wrong. Human teachers, even with the best of intentions, can be wrong on things. In fact, many of the New Testament letters exist because there was false teaching in the church that the apostles had to write letters and say, hey, that's not the way to think about this. This is what it's really like. But that's human teachers. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is 100% accurate 100% of the time. Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will also declare to you what is to come. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from mine and will declare it to you." So he's teaching us, he's speaking us, leading us to all truth. He's declaring to us the truth if we will listen. But it's interesting, he says the Spirit doesn't speak on his own, but he speaks whatever he hears. Now, that may sound strange to us, but then you remember that Jesus had the same way of doing ministry as when he walked on the earth. He says, "I don't do anything that the Father's not doing. I don't say anything that the Father doesn't say." And so the Spirit is now the same way with Jesus. He is not speaking, the Spirit's not speaking on his own behalf. He's speaking on the behalf of Jesus. And so he does nothing unless directed by Jesus. So here's my point with that. If you want to be a true learning disciple of Jesus, then you must have an intimate relationship with the Spirit of God. Okay, so I think we're all here because we want to know more about Jesus and walk closer to Jesus. We can't do that in a physical sense anymore. He's not here on the earth. We can't be his disciples where we sit around the fire and talk about spiritual things. And so Jesus has sent us a teacher, the Holy Spirit, and he will teach us all things, everything we need to know, everything we want to know. And he says he will remind us of those things. And so I had a joke about memory, but I forgot it. And I need to learn to remember things. Like when not to do a bad joke. Or not to grab a moving chainsaw. My hand is doing a lot better. Thanks, everybody, for asking. Some people asked how I was doing, real concerned. Most people just made fun of me. But that's okay. You're still asking about it, and so that makes me feel better. But anyway, so talk about memory for a minute. Have you ever wondered, and maybe you don't think like me, but if you ever wondered how the disciples remembered everything Jesus said? So they spend 3 years with Jesus. I mean, and it's chock full of a lot of good stuff, right? And with the exception of maybe Matthew, who was a nerd taking notes, these guys are just sitting there enjoying it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. He's gone up to heaven, and they get together and they realize, you know, there was a lot of good stuff we need to pass on to other generations. Well, the Holy Spirit's role is to bring that to memory. Paul says that all Scripture is inspired by God. It literally means God breathed. The Spirit of God was behind the creation of this book. It's not just a bunch of guys giving their opinion, but it's the Spirit of God bringing to remembrance everything that Jesus did. And I'll give you a really cool example. It's in John chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. So this is Jesus coming in at the triumphal entry, okay? And it says, Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. So that's a perfect example. Here's Jesus and his disciples going into the Jerusalem in a triumphal entry, and Jesus is on a donkey, and they're waving palm branches, and they're laying down coats. And nobody says, "Hey, you know what? This is just like Zechariah 9:9 prophesied." Nobody thought that. The disciples were coming in saying, "Look at us. Everybody loves us. And we're with Jesus," and they're waving, they're doing the little model wave or whatever. And then it wasn't, because they didn't know what was coming. They didn't understand the crucifixion. They didn't understand what the days ahead brought. But it was later, when they were thinking back on these things, that the Spirit of God reminded them, "I already told you a long time ago this was going to happen." And led them to Zechariah 9:9 and recognized that this messianic prophecy of God was fulfilled at that moment. We just didn't see it. And so the Spirit of God reminds us, and so that's important in our lives, because if you've ever found yourself in a situation you're not sure about, and then all of a sudden a verse comes to mind, or a promise, or a song we sang on Sunday, those types of things happen, and God is reminding you that he's there, and he's reminding you that he cares. I had a conversation with a guy this week. And he needed a truth. And for whatever reason, a verse came to my mind that I hadn't thought of in a long time. But it spoke directly to his heart, directly to the situation. Now, I butchered it, but he didn't know that. He didn't have his Bible open. But it was close. It was really close. Then the principle was there. But my point is, the Spirit of God brings to our remembrance those things, and that's his job. That's what Jesus said he would do. And then he also says that he will testify with us. And so you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait there for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." So the power to be a witness came after the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, "Go to Jerusalem and be my witnesses." He says, "Go to Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit, and you'll receive power to be my witnesses." And so the Spirit of God empowers us to testify. The power for witness came for the disciples and for us after the Spirit is indwelling us. So when Peter stood up and he preached the Pentecost sermon, remember, and there were 3,000 people saved, that was Peter and the Spirit of God testifying about Jesus. Peter empowered by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God at work testifying about Jesus. Now here's how he does it in our next section. He convicts and he convinces. So John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 now. When he comes, Jesus talking again, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, so first thing the Spirit does, is Jesus says in that passage, is that he convicts of sin. So you remember when you were a kid and you did something wrong, and you knew it was wrong, but before you did it, you looked around to make sure no one was watching, right? Okay, so I imagine, and so now imagine you did your dastardly deed, and all of us, and you looked up, and you realized that someone was actually watching you. You ever been there? You don't raise your hand. This isn't Catholic Church. We have to come confess your sins to me. But, okay, so you realize at that moment you're busted. And you're stuck. There's no lying your way out of this. And that's how a sinner feels the first time the Spirit of God convicts of sin. I remember I felt that way when I gave my life to the Lord. When the preacher explained to me the depth of my sin, the depravity of my heart, and I realized here all of these years I've been getting away with it, thinking no one was watching, and realizing, of course, that I was busted and there was no way out except through the cross, except through Jesus' forgiveness. And now the Bible tells us why sinful people are like that, why before they come to Christ, okay, my heart was hardened, we get seared consciences. We're dead in our trespasses. We're enemies of Christ. These are all the descriptions of us before we come to faith. But when the Holy Spirit touches the human soul, when the Holy Spirit confronts a person in his sin, then he recognizes his real spiritual condition. He may be thinking, I got away with this. I'm good. I'm scot-free. But all of a sudden now he realizes, I'm not good. I'm not free. He realizes his spiritual condition. And so that's what John is saying here. The Spirit convicts of sin. It's a picture of convincing a court through cross-examination. And you find yourself guilty. You remember, I mentioned Peter's sermon in Acts. But one of my favorite verses is Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter's finished this great sermon. And everybody was listening to it, and then it says, this huge crowd, right? They're listening to it. And then verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see, there's Peter and the Spirit testifying together about Jesus. Peter's using his mouth, and the Holy Spirit's empowering Peter and giving him words to say, but the Holy Spirit at the same time is out in the crowd convicting of sin. And so the next part is that he convinces of righteousness. So it's a similar way. He convinces Christians of righteousness. I've heard it explained this way. If you've ever given someone a compliment, and they not only do they not receive it, but they reject it. Okay, so like if you, for example, if you came up to me after church and said that that was really a great sermon, and I said, no, it was awful. Okay, so not only would I be rude, but I'm telling you also that you don't know what you're talking about. You wouldn't know a good sermon if it hit you over the head. Somebody at Robeson said, we'll know a good one when we hear one. That's not cool. But we do that with God all the time. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God. Yet if there's any scripture that we would argue with God about, it's that one. And the reason is because we know us. We know our hearts. We know the impurities within us. Even when we're outwardly doing the right thing, we don't necessarily have the right motives behind it. And so when God says, you're the righteousness, you're my righteousness, that's a hard concept for us to grasp. So God tells me, hey, Jim, now that you're mine, you're completely righteous. And I laugh and say, whatever, right? But the fact is, of course, we talked about this in our last series on Jesus himself. The fact is based on Jesus, not us. We have the righteousness of God, not because we've earned it, but because it's been imputed to us, that God's given it to us and made us that way. But it's still a difficult idea for us to grasp. And so that's why the Spirit takes on this responsibility to convict of sin and righteousness. It's His responsibility to lead us to that truth, not only so we can understand it, that we're the righteousness of God, but that we might start living like we're the righteous of God. And so just as He convicts a sinner of his lost condition, He also convinces believers of their new standing, their right standing with God. Okay, last three things before we close. They're great personally for us. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. All right. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears, and He will declare to you what is to come. He will He will glorify Me, because He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. And so the first thing in this passage, what Jesus is telling us the Holy Spirit's role is to guide us. He will guide you into all truth. And if you've ever asked questions like, what should I do with my life? How can I be sure I'm in God's will? Those big type questions, then you'll want to know the Holy Spirit as a guide. If you're asking questions about direction, you need a guide. And so the Holy Spirit, you can just imagine the Holy Spirit as a divine GPS that is with us all the time. Right now, I don't know about you, but I get in trouble with GPS because I think I know more than she does. And she says, you know, turn here. And I'm like, you don't come from this town. You don't know. And usually she's right and I'm wrong. But the Holy Spirit is our divine GPS. He's to get us to truth. That's the goal. You know, and then when you get to the truth, the Holy Spirit says you have arrived. And so, but Jesus says not some truth from time to time. He says all truth. He will guide you in all truth. And so if you care about truth and be wanting to be led to it, then the Holy Spirit is an important person to know, because that's what He does. That's one of His jobs. And so as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in God's Word, as we grow in intimacy with the Spirit, we can learn to discern His voice and accept His guidance. And so when He says turn left, we turn left. When He says turn right, turn right. Next thing Jesus says He does, the Holy Spirit does, is He reveals the things of God to us. So as he guides us, He reveals things to us from the Lord. Paul says this, and it's a beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We cannot understand all the deep things of God on our own, which is a good thing, I think, that we serve a God that is unfathomable in understanding, that it is so lofty that His ways aren't our ways and His words are not our words. His way of doing things is different from ours. So it beggars the imagination trying to understand the deep things of God. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want to be known by us. Or He would never have revealed Himself to Israel. He would have never sent Jesus. He would have never written all this down. He wants us to know Him. But there are some deep things that we don't really understand. And so the Spirit is tasked. He's taken up the job of revealing these things to us. He searches everything, and even the deep things of God, and reveals these things to us by His Spirit. So that's His job, revealing those things. That word revelation means to unveil or uncover. So that's His job, to uncover things. So imagine this scenario. So there's some sort of statue or something, and it's covered in a white cloth. Can you see it in your mind's eye? And you don't really know what it is. You can see how high it is. You can kind of get an idea of the size of it. You can even feel around on it a little bit and figure out its shape. But so let's say that that's a deep thing of God that you're praying about and you're reading the scriptures about and you're pondering and you're saying, Lord, show me yourself. I want to know what this truth is. And the Spirit of God reveals it to us in the sense that he uncovers it. He grabs it and ta-da, there it is. And there's revelation. You've just had it. But then I realized that that's probably not a good analogy. The better analogy is that the deep truth of God is just sitting there uncovered, but we have blinders on our eyes. And so we can grope around and we can feel around, but the Spirit of God comes up when we pray and ask for revelation. The Spirit of God comes up and pulls the blinders off our eyes, and then we see it. But that's revelation, and that's his job, to reveal these things of God to you. And then the last one is worship. In verse 14, Jesus said, the Spirit will glorify me. So we realize, of course, that the Holy Spirit is invisible. He's non-material. And so he needs a partner to glorify Jesus. And you guessed it, the vessel that he chooses to glorify Jesus is the one he lives in, you and me. And he chooses to use us to bring Jesus glory. And so how does he do it? Well, we've discussed most of that already. I mean, when you get a new revelation of God, that brings glory. When you share your faith with others, that brings glory. When you operate in your spiritual gifts that he gives, that brings glory. When your life produces fruit, that brings God glory. When you walk in righteousness, all of these things glorify the Lord. And is an act of, a spiritual act of worship as we go through life. And so the Spirit will glorify Jesus through us. Another very important way I'll add before we close, Jesus brings glory, or the Spirit brings glory to Jesus, is through our literal praise and worship. When we come together and we join voices and join hearts and we move past lights and music and intonation and the songs we like and the songs we don't like and all that kind of stuff, we get to the point where we're actually going into God's presence together. And the Spirit is drawing us together, the Spirit of unity. And that brings glory to Jesus because that makes Jesus real in our lives. You've been in those worship services where you feel like you're sitting right next to Jesus, right? That's the Spirit of God glorifying him through our worship. Okay, so Jesus promised that he would not leave us as orphans. He says, I've got to go. I'm going back to heaven. I will come back. But until then, I am sending you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he will live in you, and you will know him, and he will partner with you in life. And he's got a lot of jobs. Right? So you have your bulletin and you can look and you see that list. 10 things that the Spirit of God does. 10 jobs. But if you look at that closely, the flip side of the same coin is that each one of his responsibilities is also a responsibility for us. So for instance, if he gives us counsel, he's our counselor, he gives us wise counsel, it's our responsibility to follow that counsel. It's foolish not to, because he's the Spirit of truth. And so when we don't go with the Spirit of truth, where are we going? We're going somewhere else that's not true. And so when he gives us counsel, we're responsible to take that counsel and follow it. When he says, I'm living in you, we must make an effort to build a relationship with him. It's our responsibility. He's teaching us. Our responsibility is to be teachable. And to let him teach us and not obstinate and pretend like we know everything. Our responsibility is to let him remind us and listen for his voice. And when he does and speaks to us, our responsibility is to testify about Jesus with the Spirit, to work with the Spirit in testifying about Jesus. We're responsible to respond to his conviction. We're responsible to live our lives in righteousness. We're responsible to let him guide us and to... We're responsible to seek revelation. Most of all, we're responsible to glorify God in our worship. So we have some responsibility to do it. But here's the good news. The good news is that the Holy Spirit does the lion's share of the work. Really, all we have to, I mean, we can't do these things on our own. We can't teach ourselves or we can't reveal God ourselves. So the Holy Spirit is the one taking the initiative. Ours is simply responsive. Will we be open? Will we be listening? Will we respond? So it's a tall order, but that's how you grow in maturity in Christ. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to do that, to grow us in Christ. And so that's why my prayer for you this week is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the responsibility of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So let's pray. Lord, we recognize as we see this list of all the things you do, Spirit of God, in our lives, how many of them we've noticed and yet have taken for granted very often. And so I'm praying, Lord, that you would convict us this week as we go back through this passage, as we ponder the deep things of God, that you would reveal to us. You would reveal to us your hand in our lives, at work, leading us closer to Jesus, glorifying Jesus. Give us an opportunity, Lord, to testify with you this week. And Lord, to convince us of righteousness so that we might walk in it. Lord, that we had ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit says to the church. And so this is our prayer, Lord, this week, as we go throughout the week, that this relationship of with the Holy Spirit, with your Holy Spirit, will grow and deepen as we dig in to these deep things of God and as you reveal those things to us. These are our prayers, and we ask them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. We'd love to minister to you and pray to you. If you have anything that we can pray with you about, let us know. Come up here. And if you're watching with us online, thanks so much for being with us. You can call that number, 222-2627, and someone will answer that and be able to pray with you over the phone. So grateful for you. God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.